First of all, I'd like to just say it's been a great privilege for me to be here with you this week. I'm grateful to God for making the providential arrangements for me to come and for Dr. Lucilius inviting me to come. And I've just enjoyed being here, and I just praise God for this great privilege. Renewing old acquaintances, getting to know new acquaintances, enjoying the good fellowship together with you, hearing the preaching and the teaching in the morning services, sharing with you the truths that I believe God appointed me to preach in the evening services. And the food has been wonderful, the good physical food that's been provided. I appreciate all the workers who've labored so hard to make our stay here pleasant. And I'm thankful for every kind word. Just been a good spirit. It's just been a great blessing, and I appreciate you so much. And thank God for the privilege that I've had to be with you. The weeks go by very quick now, and I find the older I get, the quicker they seem to go by. From one Sunday to the next, I've started leaving my pulpit on Sunday evening, already thinking, now what am I going to preach this coming next Sunday? I'll pretty much know about Wednesday nights. We usually go through series on Wednesday nights. But Sunday gets around mighty quick. And it just doesn't take long. It seems like we're moving now at the speed of a bullet, getting nearer and nearer the time for us to make our exit. I believe that we have little time to work. And it's soon coming night when no man can work. And whatever we're going to do, we're going to have to get at it now. I think we're already running way behind. And so may God help us to stand at our post and do what He's called us to do with the little time that we have left. I'm going to surprise you a little bit. I want you to turn with me this evening to Psalm 39. Psalm 39. I've been preaching this week, and I'll continue to do so this evening, on the theme, When Truth Becomes a Stranger. When truth becomes a stranger. I learned very quickly this week that I would not be able to finish the passage in Matthew chapter 11. And I didn't even get near as close to the end as I thought that I would. And so my prayer has been, Lord, how would you have me to close this theme out? And I've been trying to wait on the Lord for that. And I felt this morning that He gave me a verse in Psalm 39 that He wants me to deal with and try to use it as the closure to this message. Remember again our theme, When Truth Becomes a Stranger. We read in Psalm 39 in verse number 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner as all my fathers were. Truth has become a stranger in this world, but so have I. And so have each one of you who have been brought to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're strangers in this world. The longer I live and try to walk with God, the more I realize I do not fit in this world. I don't believe I'm ever going to feel at home again until I finally reach heaven's shore. Step inside the gate and finally, praise the Lord, I feel like I'm at home. And I found the place where I fit. We used to sing an old song many years ago when I was a little boy. Sitting on the church pew, my feet wouldn't touch the floor. Won't hardly do that now. But really back in those days, I'd kind of swing them back and forth as they sang from the old paperback hymnals that we had, the old brown paperback book. And the old saints of God would sing, This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me to that sweet open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And the old saints of God would shout and praise God as we sang that old song, that old spiritual song. And I really didn't know what they were singing about until God brought me to Himself. And I began to realize that the places that I used to enjoy in this world, I cannot enjoy anymore. The things I used to be involved in did not appeal to me anymore. God had given me a new nature. The Scriptures teach that we are partakers with His divine nature. The Holy Spirit of God comes on the inside of us, and He begins a cleansing work. It's not something that is fully accomplished on day one, but it's an ongoing work of the Holy Ghost. And you know, I have learned that it is for me in my responsibility to cooperate with Him as He is cleansing me and as He is working in me. Now, Tommy, you need to take care of this. And Tommy, you need to get rid of this. And Tommy, you need to bring this in. And I find again that it's for me, and it's my responsibility to obey the Holy Spirit and to yield to that cleansing. And you know, some days, of course, I feel like where I may have stepped forward a day or maybe a step or two, suddenly I find myself stepping backwards 10 or 12 steps. And I have to go back and pick up the process again. But I really believe that all of God's people has a desire to be right with God. We understand that, again, this is not our home in this world. Sometimes I feel kind of like maybe Noah's dove felt when he opened that top window and turned her loose. And she went flying back and forth over the waters, moving back and forth, until the Bible would say she found no rest for the sole of her foot. And she had to make her way back to the ark. And maybe on the way back to the ark, I don't know, maybe she got so tired with her little wings and she kept trying to find a place to rest, but it was nothing but water. But probably every once in a while she'd see an old stinking dead animal floating there on the top of the water, and she might drop there for just a moment and land. But she'd get to looking around and say, you know, I'm not made for stink and I'm not made for filth. And so she'd raise up off of that animal and start flying again, looking for the ark. After a while, perhaps she'd see an old tree limb floating in the water. It had grit and grime and mud all over it. The little bird would fly and it would land on the old tree limb, but it'd look and see its little feet are dirty, and it'd say, I'm not made for meat, for this mud and grime, and it'd start flying again until finally there would be the ark. And just as it would get near the ark, Noah would be watching for it. And he would reach out. The Bible said he reached out with his hand and he caught that little dove and brought it into the ark and into himself. You know, you and I as believers, we are not made for sin. We're not made for filth and grit and grime of this world. This world is not our home anymore. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for our wonderful Savior. That's where our conversation is. Dear friend, this is where God has moved my residence. And I am now a stranger and a pilgrim here. This is what God, this is how He describes us in the blessed Scriptures. We're strangers and pilgrims here. And I feel that. I'm asking you this evening, do you feel like a stranger? Do you feel like sometimes a round peg in a square hole, and you just feel like you just don't fit in here? I'll tell you, my dear friends, that's exactly the way I feel. And I believe it's the grace of God in me that makes me feel that way. I have a love now for the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't have that before. I used to love the world and the things that are in the world. And I tell you, I just caught up with what this world was doing. You can believe this or not, you probably won't believe it. But I tell you, when I was a young man, just married, hadn't been married just a short time, and I was writing these old hillbilly songs, and I was sending them off to Nashville, and I was communicating back and forth with Chet Atkins, if you know him, old guitar picker. And I mean, you talking about a guitar picker, there'd never been another like him. But he was president of Nashville, USA at the time. And I was trying to get my hooks in his heart and in Nashville. And I just wanted to hit it big in country music. That's all I had on my mind. But I want to tell you, praise God, the Lord soon got a hold of my heart. And listen, whatever hook I had in Nashville, it broke off real quick. And I began to have other interests, and my affections were set on things above and not on things of this earth. I didn't want to make a name for myself anymore. I'd found a name that is above every name, and I wanted to worship the one who bore that name, and I wanted to praise him. And then there come a time when I wanted to declare that name to everybody I come in contact with, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it's no sooner or does the work of God begin, or the grace of God begin that work in you, that you immediately, the change immediately comes and begins to work upon you. And you have higher interest and you desire greater things. That's the way it is for the children of God. I want you to notice here David's words very carefully in verse number 12. He said, "For I am a stranger with thee." He didn't say, "I am a stranger to thee, thank God." But "I am a stranger with thee." The grace of God has effectually removed all of my former natural alienation from God. And he who at one time was a great distant and a distant stranger has become my dearest companion. I want to walk with him daily. I want to get to know him. I want to know everything that it's possible to know about him in a natural body. As someone has pointed out, they said they want to get as close to God as it's possible for them to get on this side of eternity. And I believe that's the desire of God's people. We have a hunger and a thirst for him now. There's nothing that tastes better than God. There is nothing sweeter and yet at times bitter than the truth of God, but still we're addicted to it and we long for it. We want as much of it as we can possibly get. There's nothing better than heaven. The world cannot produce anything like our great God has produced for those who love him. Each one of us who has a desire for Jesus Christ, he is the only one who can satisfy the longings in our hearts. We can't find satisfaction anyplace else. I'll tell you, we're like the woman at the well, beloved. She went there to fill her water pots, but she got full of the water of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. She got so full of him, she forgot about her water pots, and she went running back to town without her water pots to tell all those men she'd been shacking up with that she has found the Messiah and that he's done the work of grace in her heart, and she won't be back to their house again. Hallelujah. I don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ has ever saved anybody that he didn't say to them, "Go and sin no more." Amen. I believe that's a common thing among all the people of God. I praise the Lord that it's that way. My dear dad went home to be with the Lord in 2001. And he died in the last days that he lived. He had the Alzheimer's disease, and his mind had gotten pretty critical. And he would say some things and do some things at times that just didn't sound like him. And he had been a godly man and a holy man. And he and I often, when we would have fellowship in the church, and again, like I told you about my mom, I had the great privilege of being my dad's pastor. And he and I were great friends. There were times, I remember one in particular, I was preaching in a place not too awful far from our home, and a few people, I don't know why, but they got a little bit mad at me and threatened to whip me out in the yard one night. And I finally told them, I said, "You do whatever you want to do, but I'm not going to run." I don't know what I would have done. I guess I just got beat up. But anyway, I stopped by my dad's house on the way to the meeting one night. And I told him, I said, well, I'm going. I said, I want y'all to pray for me. And I turned away and started for the door. And my dad called me back to him. And he put his arms around me and pulled me up to him and hugged me. He said, son, I'm proud of you. He said, I love you. And that has never left me. And when he lay on his deathbed, I pulled him up in my arms. And I told him how I loved him. I said, Dad, you don't have to worry about Mom. We'll take care of her. And Dad, I'll keep the grass cut for you. And we'll look after things till we see you again. And a little, every once in a while, he'd get a little bit agitated. And I'd open up the scriptures and start reading. And oh, I tell you, just calm him right down. He'd think about the Lord, get his mind on the Lord. I read to him one day in the hospital. I said, listen to this, Dad. It's probably about 2 o'clock in the morning. He's very agitated. He is very nervous, and he could not settle down and go to sleep. He thought the bed he was sleeping in was a car, and he was trying to fix the car and all kind of stuff. I said, come in, sit down, Dad. Let me talk with you. He'd been working on. He got up under the bed, and he'd shake it, trying to figure the thing out. He sat down. I said, listen to me. I opened the scriptures and I began to read. Over there, praise the Lord, where old John said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there were no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I read about that place where my dad, I knew, was soon to go. And when I finished reading, he started doing like this, feeling around his pockets. I said, Dad, what you looking for? He said, a pencil. I want to write that down. It meant so much to him, it's precious. My dad, when he was younger, he had a beautiful voice, and he would sing in church. I mentioned this, forgive me for running these rabbits, but this is what's on my heart. My dad, just before he died, maybe a day or two before he died, I guess if I can remember right, he sat up on the side of the bed in the hospice. And he said, I want my children and my grandchildren to gather around. And we gathered around, and I know that God was in our presence. Dad's said, this old man needs to pray. And he started praying, and I've never in my life heard him pray like that. When he got done praying, he said, now I want some of my grandchildren here to testify for the Lord Jesus. And a couple of his grandchildren, one of them, my daughter, testified to the wonderful grace of God. And we had an old time meeting. And Dad sat up as straight as he could in the bed, and he started singing Amazing Grace. And God gave him a voice like he had when he was young. I was so amazed as my dad sang that beautiful old hymn, Amazing Grace, that meant so much to him. And he must have known that he was nearing the shore. It was about over for him. But this was a gift that my dad had given him early in his life, and he tried to use it for the Lord in the church. He used to sing a song that went like this. The King and I not long ago were strangers. I walked alone, not knowing why. But then he came and put his arms around me. Now we're not strangers, the King and I. I'm not a stranger to the Lord Jesus anymore. I used to be, but praise God, I'm glad the Holy Ghost introduced us. He brought me to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I say to any of you who may still be lost, that you will never be happy and find contentment anywhere in this world. You'll never be satisfied till you're brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can satisfy the longing in your soul. Somebody said that the Lord, when He created us, He left a big empty space on the inside of us that nothing can fill but the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself. And you will be restless. The Scriptures teach this about the wicked, how restless that they are. And it's that way until the Son of God comes on the scene and says, "Peace, be still." Beloved, He is the Prince of Peace. And what you're looking for in this world, you'll not find the satisfaction and contentment in anything that this world produces. Anything that you find in sin, it is not going to be a constant and continual and perpetual contentment to you. But I'll tell you, when Jesus Christ comes to you and takes you in His everlasting arms and loves you and begins to feed His precious word to you, you're finally going to be at rest and at peace. You're going to say, "This is what I've been needing all along, and I did not realize it." Oh, I'm glad today. Listen, truth may be a stranger in this world, but now I'm a stranger in this world as well, because I have, by God Himself, He's made a pact between me and truth, and we've joined hands together. And I'm a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm grateful for the truth of God. As I said the other night, there's nothing in this book, beloved, that makes me angry with God. I'm glad for all of it. There's many things I don't understand. But I've found nothing in this book that I want to change. I love the truth of God just like it is. And I love Jesus just like He is. I had an uncle who wrote music back in the 40s and the 50s. Uncle Allen died in somewhere around 1957 or 58. But he wrote a song that he called "The Stranger from Galilee." And in that song, he sang on the last stanza of it, "In Gethsemane's garden, His disciples, they slept. He stayed on His knees, to His Father He wept. If it be Thy will, take this cup from me," was the prayer of the stranger from old Galilee. But that's where he ended his song. And I felt like, Uncle Allen, there's something missing there. And so I wrote and added a four-line poem to the end. "He took that old cup and He lifted it high. He drank every drop, now I won't have to die. He bought my salvation and set my soul free. He's no longer a stranger, He's living in me." Amen. I'm glad I'm not a stranger to the Lord Jesus Christ. About 44 years ago, when I was between 18 and 19 years old, I answered a knock at the door. There were two young ladies who stood there. They were taking up money to buy a community wreath. There had been a death in the neighborhood. One of those young ladies was a stranger to me. The other one I knew, had been knowing practically, I guess, all my life. But this other young lady was new in the neighborhood. I'd driven by her house many times, seen her out in the yard playing with her sister and her brothers. She was very thin. She had great big blue eyes, soft golden hair. Little did she know, and little did I know, that very soon I'd take my guitar down and sit in her living room and serenade her. And I certainly did that. Soon after, I slipped a ring on her finger, the same one she wears today. She became my lifelong companion. She and I have been married 44 years today. Today's our anniversary. It's so hard to believe that at one time she was so far off, because for these 44 years, She's been so very close. You know, about a year after she and I married, I heard another knock. I answered it, and there stood another stranger. I'd vaguely seen him at a distance, perhaps in the godly life of a real Christian, or in a hymn of praise sung in the little country church I sporadically attended, and maybe even at times in my own pricked conscience on several occasions. But I didn't know him. He was a stranger to me. Little did I know that day that soon I'd get my guitar out again and I'd begin to serenade him. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. And today, my testimony, like David's, is I am a stranger with thee, but no longer a stranger to thee. Notice with me in this verse the great stranger. For I am a stranger with thee. God Himself is the great stranger to a world of sinners who do not know Him. I'm reminded of the all-telling words of the Egyptian Pharaoh, who said to Moses, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? I know not the Lord." And he may have said that clenching his teeth and with great anger and hatred for the God of Israel. But friend, isn't it sad that any person would have to say, "I don't know the Lord. Who is the Lord that I should obey Him?" That's a very sad place for a person to be. But this has been the disposition of humanity since the fall of Adam. It is as if that fall so damaged the head of our natural father that it left us all with this dangerous spiritual dementia. We no longer know God. We come into this world in that condition, not knowing God. We didn't come here a friend of God, a bosom buddy, and a pal to God. I tell you, friend, we, every single one of us, came here as haters of God. We despised Him because we loved ourselves. We had an ongoing love affair with ourselves. We loved our sins. We loved this world. We loved anything that would pleasure us, that would feed the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I hated holiness. You hated holiness. Yes, you did. We all hated everything that had to do with God. And it wasn't until God loved me into loving Him. Praise the Lord. That's how it comes about. It's not a matter of God taking a belt to me and beating me into this thing. It wasn't a matter of God just taking me and twisting my arm up behind my back, telling me, "You're going to be mine whether you like it or not." No, it's the goodness of God that brought me to repentance. And God just loved me, and He kept loving me. And He loved me throughout my life, and I didn't even know it. I did not know that he loved me. Dear friend, I've never been a goat. I've never been a goat. I've always been a sheep, but I was a lost sheep. I was lost without the shepherd, and I did not know the shepherd, and I didn't know that he knew me, and I didn't know that he had a purpose for me and a plan for me, that he intended to bring me to himself. But I suppose every once in a while, maybe he'd look over the portals of glory and look at me and say, "You don't know it, but you're mine. Amen. You don't know it, but I love you. And you don't ever think about me, but I think about you all the time." And I want to tell you, friend, I didn't think about him. I'd go to the table not thinking about the Lord and consume my food. And dear friend, I'd do so without giving him thanks and asking him to bless it. And friends, I would take the things of this world and the things that we needed as human beings on this earth planet and would not give God a second thought and never be appreciative to Him. That's the kind of life I lived as a lost sinner. I thought about nobody but me. But praise the Lord, one day the love of God commended His love toward me. I found out in that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Friend, I began to see the love of God, how He cared for my soul, how He loved me and had a great plan for me and was willing to give His Son to die upon that cross. And Jesus was willing to lay His life down upon that cross because He loved me, because He wanted to rescue me from sin and shame, from myself and from this Antichrist world. He wanted to rescue me from the wrath of God, the terrible terrors that's awaiting every soul who dies without God. Oh, He loved me. He loved me. And He poured the love of God into my own heart, and I began to love Him back. But I love Him. I understand, John. I love Him because He first loved me. I was telling some of the brethren the other night, I don't ever feel like I've loved Him like I ought to love Him. I don't believe I love Him today as much as I should love Him. I want to love Him. I want to love Him more than I do my wife. And I want to love Him more than I do my children and my grandchildren or anybody else. Jesus told me to love Him like that. Yes, He did. He wants all of my loyalty. He wants all of my commitment. He don't want me to hold back anything. He wouldn't share my heart with this world. He wants the whole heart. "My son, give me thy heart." That's what He says to us. And not 90% of it, 100%. He wants it all. And sometimes I find in my own heart that there's a chamber there that's got something in it that shouldn't be there. And I realize that it's not given to my Lord. And you see, I have to repent of that and get it out. I have found that Christianity involves a lifelong repenting. That we just don't get done repenting. We continue to repent. It's a career for us. We never finish it. We continue to repent. And I repent of this and I repent of that. And the Spirit of God, as we move on down the road, we're traveling toward that blaze of glory. And we take all these twists and turns on my journey because I'm a stranger here and a pilgrim here and I'm on my way to the celestial city. But as I make my way all along the way, the Spirit of God continues to point out things that are wrong with me that need to be corrected. And again, I want to cooperate with the Holy Ghost in getting me clean. I want to be clean and right so I can fellowship and commune with Jesus Christ all along the way. He's willing to be my constant companion, but two can't walk together except to be agreed. The difference between unconverted and converted is not knowing Him and knowing Him. Conversion comes when Christ is revealed. It is then that the spiritual Alzheimer's is healed, and the mind, the heart, the will of the awakened sinner is alerted to and becomes acquainted with the most glorious God. God is the great stranger to all who have not received that supernatural revelation. I want us to come back to this truth in our day, that salvation involves more than just a little head decision. As Doc told us, it's a decision for the revealed Christ. We are not saved by just simply coming forward in a meeting. We are not saved by simply nodding our head in the positive to a series of Bible facts. We're not even saved by a moving of our emotions. Our emotions can be moved while we watch some kind of stupid television programming, or something, or be told some kind of sad tale, or hear about the little puppy getting run over out on the highway. We can weep and cry over foolish things and ridiculous things and natural things. Friend, it's got to get beyond our emotions. It's got to get beyond our head. It's got to get in our heart. Jesus Christ must be revealed to you, friend. That's the only thing that is going to cause you to have a perpetual walk with Him. When God came down among men in Jesus Christ, by immediate observation, the angels may have said, "Thou art a stranger in thine own world." They beheld Him when He came into this world. They saw how the world treated Him. God made the world. He owns the world. He sustains the world by the word of His own power. And yet men treat Him as though He is a foreign intruder, as if He is treading on forbidden ground. And immediately men put up their no trespassing signs before the Lord Jesus Christ. And they began to say, you know, we need to get Him out of here. He's going to make moral fools of every one of us and put us out of our business, our religion business. We're going to cease to be able to get the people to follow us. He's going to have people following Him. We need to get rid of this man. Crucify him. Crucify him. We will not have this man reign over us. That's the attitude of the whole world. You see, when you go to the cross of Calvary, you see not only the love of God, but you also see God's hatred for sin. You see depravity of man like you can't see it anywhere else in all of the world and all of human history. If you want to see how wicked sinners are, take a look at Calvary. And whether you'll have it or not, you and I were there that day. And we wasn't there to speak in His defense. We took that hammer in our nail just as sure as that Roman soldier did. We took that hammer in our hand and we took that nail and we nailed Him to the cross. It was our sin and our depravity that is showing up at the cross when Jesus was dying there. But we didn't begin our hatred for Him then. It started way before that. The Bible tells us in John 1:10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. He is the Creator of every single one of us, of all of mankind. He came to His own creation. His own creation said, we don't want Him. Wanted to get rid of Him. Instead of welcoming the Holy Visitant, we drove Him from our door and even banished Him from the earth. We have no room for you in our earth's inn, cried fallen man. Take your travels elsewhere. This is the attitude we had. Fallen man's attitude toward the condescending God was like many backwood mountain families that we've read or of or known, who are very aloof, unfriendly, unsociable, suspicious, to every approaching stranger. I didn't say all mountain people were like that, but there are some back way back in the sticks. After all, when he came, don't forget the king was incognito. His deity was veiled with flesh when he came into this world. He didn't look like God. He looked like a little baby lying there. He didn't look like the one who brought the universe into being. You couldn't look at him and tell that he was as old as his father and older than his mother. That couldn't be seen. And it wasn't long after he was born, at least when he was somewhere around maybe 2 years old, there was a contract put out on him to assassinate him. He had repeated assassination attempts made against him while he was here. The spirit that you and I were born with were being exercised in all of its hostility against the Lord Jesus Christ from his birth to his death. To this very day, the world does not know him, nor desires to know him. The world is Antichrist, which in itself must make all true believers anti-world. Jesus said, if you're a friend of the world, you're not my friend. The world hated me. And if you're a true believer, he said, they're going to hate you too. Now, if you can get along with an antichrist world, with ungodly and wicked souls, and laugh right along with them in their foolishness and wickedness, and take part with their drink or whatever they're doing in what some people claim to be an attempt to win them. You don't win them by becoming like them. Yes, show them you love them, hug them, kiss them, weep over them. Let them know that you care. But you must not take part in their sin. This is not how sinners are brought to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They cannot be brought to him till they realize what a sinner they are, how wicked they are, and how God hates sin. The spirit of the world, Brother Dan, you preached about the other day, is a spirit in our day and hour of sodomy and other forms of sexual perversions. It's a spirit of drunkenness and violence and gambling and reveling, astrology and other forms of the occult. It's a spirit of happy-go-lucky, light-hearted, careless, loose, and godless living. That's the spirit of this age. The world's comedians, have you ever heard them? And of course, we're all better off not listening to them at all. But they'll get on their stages and they have become more and more vulgar and more in your face with their foolish jokes about God and about the Bible and about Christianity. And some people who claim to be believers can be entertained by that. How is it possible that you, with a new nature, yeah, you still got that old nature, but you're fighting against it. You're warring against it. You have the new nature that God has put in you, his divine nature, and you hate your sin. And believe me, when you get saved, there's nobody's sin you hate like you do your own. But the world's comedians are going to hell. They're taking their audiences with them, blindly and numbly laughing their way to the pit. Holy God is a stranger to them all, the great stranger. Number two, I want you to notice the great surprise. I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner as all my fathers were. Now this is not a surprise to this omniscient God, of course. But who would have ever thought that from all the hostilities exercised against God by fallen man, that there would be a people to be raised up out of that filthy heap to become faithful and trusted companions to this great God. To join together with Him in journey and in being a stranger in and to this maverick world. I never dreamed I'd be saved. I never dreamed I'd become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I never dreamed that one day I'd be glad to be associated with this hated God, this hated Christ, and His hated gospel. Well, did Satan expect it as he laid his own plan to initiate the fall of man in the garden? Certainly not. He had never dreamed that God would have made a way of rescuing the sinner. Did the angels expect it when they observed that dreadful fall? Surely they thought that the human fall was as devastating and irreversible as the angelic fall. Did even the elect, for a moment, while in the depths of utter depravity, expect that one day we would be traveling companions with a God of glory? Surely that was the remotest thought in our sin-grabbing minds and hearts and wills. We would have never dreamed it, that one day we would be a friend to God, the God who we once hated. But God knew. He knew that. He knew what He would do to dramatically alter the apparent irreversible situation. He stood in all eternity as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He designed and determined to come and make friends in His supernatural, miraculous God way by offering His Son as a sacrifice with blood shed to forever remove the object of our differences with God, sin itself. He was manifested to take away our sin, and in Him is no sin. And He took our sins away, and He justified us freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And He reconciled us unto God, making peace for us through the blood of His cross. Who would have ever dreamed it? God knew what He was going to do. He allowed the fall to take place. But He already had provision. He had already made provision for our salvation. God is always, if I could use the human expression, thinking ahead. Always planning, continuing on with His plan that was settled in His heart before the foundation of the world. I tell you, I love, praise God, I love salvation. Do you love salvation? I love it. I'm grateful to God for it. I don't know that it'll happen, but one day it might happen. The way our country's going, the direction she's going, it could come to this. It may come one day and pound on my door, knock it off its hinges, and say to me, "You're under arrest for the cause of Christ, because you won't shut your mouth, and you're preaching today things that are considered hate crimes, and we have laws against that." And suppose that they did that even to the degree where they would take me and put me in solitary confinement. And what if they said to me, "All right, Mr. McElroy, we're going to allow you to have one book you can take in there with you. One book." Well, of course, I'd want the Bible. I'll take the Bible in there with me. But then they may say, no, there's 66 books in the Bible. You can have one of those 66 books. Well, I tell you, that would really cause a battle to take place in my mind. It'd be hard to pick which one I'd want. But I'm thinking right now it would probably be the book of Romans, because in just those 16 chapters are contained all the major doctrines of the Word of God. And I believe it's a wonderful thing to dig into those doctrines and get as much of that as we possibly can. And I probably won't take the book of Romans. And if not Romans, maybe Hebrews, because it's a miniature Bible. The Old Testament, the New Testament, all of the truth there in the book of Hebrews. Maybe it'd be that book. I'd really wrestle with that. But then they may say, you're taking too long. We're going to cut you down to one chapter. You can have one chapter and take with you into solitary confinement. I really believe it'd be, for me, this is for me, I don't know what you'd do, but for me, Isaiah 53. Because in Isaiah 53, he gives the details of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, his sinless life on this earth, his death, his vicarious substitutionary death for us, his victorious resurrection. I mean, friend, he goes through by detail precisely those wonderful truths concerning Jesus Christ as he has come to redeem man. So I guess for me, if I could only take one chapter, it'd be Isaiah 53. But then they may say, no, we're going to limit it to one verse. You can have one verse. Now, I realize what I'm preaching now is opinion. And we all could have a different one there. But I'm just speaking for myself. If they told me that I could have one verse, the one verse that I would want is 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him, Jehovah hath made the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is a statement that blows my mind. I have never been able to get over that fact that God was willing to take his son. Who hung Jesus on the tree? God did. God purposed it. He put him there. He put him there to die for us, to suffer the wrath of God for us. And it pleased Jehovah to bruise him, to crush him. God himself crushed his son upon that cross. And it was in that hour when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was being forsaken. He was in hell for me and for you. This is what we would have suffered throughout eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how I love that verse. How I praise God for that statement. And it's made in similar fashion in other places in the Bible, which makes all the Word of God precious to us. But oh, my dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to give his life. And there at Calvary, I've been introduced to him. And he's not my stranger to me anymore. We're friends, we're companions and bosom buddies because of what he has done for this poor, hell-deserving sinner. And that was about 43 years ago, and I'm still in shock. I hadn't got over it. I don't understand people who claim they've come to God and they're over it. Didn't take them long to get over it. They must have had a hole in the bag. It leaked out before they ever got home. It doesn't make any sense to me. How do you get over Jesus? How'd he get tired of Jesus and tired of the Bible and tired of preaching and tired of singing the hymns of the faith? How'd he get tired of witnessing and telling everybody that you come in contact with about how wonderful the Lord Jesus is? I'm still in shock. It's still a great surprise. Praise God, every once in a while I want to turn it into a party. I feel like pulling out the party hats and bringing on the whistles and blowing the whistles and clapping my hands and singing praises unto my great God. Amen. Brother, Everybody who is in local churches today is not dead. Everybody's not dead. Everybody hadn't got over being saved. It's a wonderful thing to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been dramatically changed from being open rebels against God, zealous of sinful works. And now we're a friend of God, zealous of good works. Hallelujah. And I'm still in shock. There was a time when I would have never dreamed that I'd be walking with God through this hostile world, much less publicly preaching and proclaiming Him and His gospel to this lost and dying generation. I'd have never dreamed it. Other than me, I suppose there's nobody more shocked than my old schoolmates I went to school with, graduated from high school with. They knew what a rounder I was and how wicked I was. I remember a little red-headed girl sitting on the school bus, and I'd get behind her, and I wanted to impress her, so I'd just let out a big long string of cuss words. I figured that'd impress her. I'd make her think I'm a real man. And I kept it up and kept it up and kept it up. Finally, the little girl turned around. She didn't slap my face, but she may as well have. She said, "Why don't you shut up?" I needed that. You know what I did? I shut up. A couple of years ago, I saw that same little red-headed girl, and I didn't recognize her. I hadn't seen her in all these years. I had written an article and had it put in the LaGrange Daily News about our great God. I just tried to brag on Him a little bit. And I heard somebody in the parking lot holler at me at Walmart. And I looked up and it was a red-headed lady, and she come over there. And before she even introduced herself, she threw her arms around me to hug me. She said, "Tommy, you don't know who I am, do you?" I said, "No, I don't know who you are." She said, "You remember Nancy Milam?" I said, "You're not." She said, "I sure am. I'm that little red-headed girl who rode that school bus with you." She said, "Tommy, I saw what you wrote and put in the paper." And tears welled up in her eyes. She said, "I praise God that the Lord Jesus brought you to Himself and changed your life." And I witnessed back to her. I said, "Nancy, there's nobody like Him. He's altogether lovely, such a precious Savior." It has floored those guys I played baseball with and carried on a bunch of foolishness with. It has floored these guys because we've been in the car together and passed the bottle around together. But oh, when God brought His Son into my life, all of the old things indeed passed away. Jesus Christ is a sweet and a wonderful and a glorious stranger. And I praise Him for who He is and all He has done. I was part of that same filthy lump that Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 9. From the same lump, God has the prerogative to pull from that lump and make a vessel unto honor, and pull from that same lump and make a vessel unto dishonor. He could have taken the whole lump of all of us and done away with us all, put us all in His great trash bin, the great Gehenna, the lake of fire, and been completely done with us and never had to apologize for it. But He pulled off a lump that is called a Jerry Lily, and He fashioned it into a beautiful vessel. And He pulled off another lump of Bill Finnegan, and then another and another, fashioning us into vessels of honor. He didn't have to do that, but He did that. And I tell you, it makes me love Him that much more and want to serve Him and want to be with Him and commune with Him and fellowship with Him. There's nobody like Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friend, I bless His holy name for who He is and what He has done for each one of us who know Him. I'll close with this. A great stranger, a great surprise, a great separation. For I am a stranger, the next two words, with thee. With thee. This association with God automatically separates from the world and all of the utter debauchery. And along with God, I am a stranger now and a sojourner who does not fit in and must pass through this present evil world. I dare not cast anchor where my Lord does not cast anchor. No way. I belong to Him. I want to live for Him. I will not be a citizen where Jesus is an alien. If He's not accepted here, I don't want to be accepted here. If He don't fit in here, I don't want to fit in here. Man in my church, Brother Charles Dial, he was telling me one day about a couple of men he knew. They went to a man's house to work on his septic tank. They got there and the tank was already uncovered. They were started over to the septic tank and the man's yard dog come running up to one of them and just fell all over that guy. I mean, licking on him, barking and dancing around, wagging his tail like he was just absolutely in love with this fella. And that other man said, well, that dog's crazy about you. He said, yeah, we've had a friendship for a long time. He said, what do you mean? He said, this is not the first time this guy's had problems with his septic tank. Said a couple of years he had a problem with it. He said, I come over here to help him with it. The top was off of it. It was uncovered. And that poor dog was in that septic tank. And he couldn't get out. And he said, I don't know how long he'd been in there, but he said, I went over there where he was and I reached in and fished him out of the septic tank. And he said, that dog been crazy about me ever since. Well, I want to tell you, praise God, one day Jesus fished me out of the septic tank. Amen. And I've been crazy about Him ever since. Hallelujah. Thank you for listening. God bless you.